reference to that which has been written before in chapter 1. There's attention given to double-mindedness, and evidently there was a moral problem in the church. Chapter 2, the rich were given great consideration, but not the poor. And there were some in the church that expressed faith without works. And then chapter 3, there was a lot of space given to the destructiveness of the tongue. And now chapter 4, and we're going to start reading from verse 1, we're going to see how the world was coming into the church, beginning at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and who art thou that judgest another? Now our text. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in thee. We rejoice in thee, Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in thee, O blessed Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' precious name, that name before whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we pray in this hour it might please thee, O blessed Holy Spirit, to work in each one of our hearts. For we believe that you have a message for each one of us today through your word. But, O blessed Holy Spirit, enable to go forth in thy power for the glory of thy blessed holy name. In Jesus' name of thanksgiving, amen. Amen. Excuse me. As we read the text, what captured your attention? Well, what should have captured your attention was being in the will of God, but in the human level, what grabs your attention? I'll tell you what grabbed mine, the brevity of life that brings our mortality. As one reads the scriptures, our attention is drawn to how often the brevity of life is referred to. There are at least 12 descriptions that describe in different ways the brevity of life. Genesis 47:9. The children of Israel had been brought down to Egypt, and Pharaoh asked the patriarch Jacob, how many years do you have? Well, he said 130 years, but look what he says next. Few and evil have they been. David in 1 Chronicles 29:15 describes his days as a shadow. And then in Psalm 102:11, he describes it as a declining shadow. And what a picture of life. For from the time that we are born, the seeds of death are beginning to work in us until departure time. We have a patio in our home, and when the sun is out and declines, you can just see that declining shadow. And it reminds us of our life that's declining. Praise God's name for that. That we don't have to live in these old tabernacles forever. Well, then in Job 6, it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, which plaits and braids, intertwining several strands of fabric together. So evidently, in weaving, intertwining these different threads and colors into a design, they done it with what is called a weaver's shuttle, and evidently it went slowly through the wand and then slowly back. And he refers to it as our life. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a post, which is to describe a footman on the run, or on the mule, or the horse, on the camel, to carry the king's message to the uttermost parts of his kingdom. And he describes it, how long do you see a hurrying messenger? Very briefly. And then in Job 14:2, man cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. And as James puts it, a rich man as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Psalm 103:15, his days are as grass. Then Psalm 78:39, the Lord remembered that they who flattered him were flesh, as a wind that passeth away. In John 3:8, it comes and it goes. That's how quickly the life is described in the here and now. Psalm 90, verse 9, our years are spent as a tale that is told, referring to the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. And it implies the sound of sighing and muttering that they would never see Canaan, the promised land. Then Psalm 103, verse 14, the Lord knoweth our frame, that we are dust. And I want to repeat, it's repetitive, but it's part of the verse. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Isaiah 2:22, man's breath is in his nostrils. The thought is, why put your trust in man who is so weak and frail? Isaiah 38:12, my age is departed and removed from me as a shepherd's tent. In other words, the idea is dwelling in these fleshly tabernacles can be plucked up and removed as quickly as a shepherd's tent. And that was done quite often because a shepherd cannot allow his flock to be at a pasture for any length of time. They'll ruin the grass. Then Psalm 39:5, our days are but as a handbreadth, which is the shortest measuring instrument. Psalm 89:47, how short my time is. And then a personal testimony. I was 10 years old in the beginning of September 1939. And I was on the fields working. And there was other men working with me. And somebody came running out and said, Hitler invaded Poland. And they all ran into the barn. There I'm left alone. And in my 10-year-old mind, I thought they went off to war. Why do I mention that? It seems such a short time ago. And then in our text, the 12th description, our life is as a vapor. As the Amplified Translation puts it, a wisp, a mist, a puff of smoke that is visible. Visible for a little while and then vanishes into thin air. We know why there is the brevity of this life Man was not created to die, but to live. But sin brought about death, as God warned in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, when God warned Adam, "You have access to all I have created here in the garden, but there's one area that's off limits, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's off limits, for on the day that you transgress, you shall surely die." And we know what happened. Romans 5:12, "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Psalm 90:10, "The life expectancy is determined, as it's written by Moses," Psalm 90:10, 70, "and if by reason 80, yet is there years, labor and sorrow." Not only physical death, but eternal death. But God, in his love, which was greater than man's sin, gave to sinful mankind a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I'd like to just share one verse, John 14:6. But before I do that, let me introduce, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in man. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. And the way you know." Thomas says, "How can we know?" And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is the way that he's referring to? The way of the cross. That is the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. The way of the cross, where our sin was dealt with. What does he mean by the truth? Well, let me use a big word, soteriology, which encompasses all that's in the gospel. And I'm the truth, he says, about all that's in the gospel. He is the Word, the living Word. And then, "I am the life." He took our eternal death that we might have his eternal life. And if we have his life, he has opened up heaven for us, not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness and because of his life in us. Before we get to the text, having shared the brevity of life, I would like to ask a few questions. How much of your life is lived with the future in view? Question 2. As you examine your life, is it focused on the temporal or the eternal? Question 3. Who is governing your life? This culture, self, or Christ? 4. Who is the head of your home? Who or what? I would like to read a few words from Arthur Pink. Listen to what he says. Now, you remember, he lived from 1886 to 1952. If he said what I'm about to read, then what would he say now, 38, 57 years later? Listen to what he says. "Instead of subordinating the concerns of this life to the interests of the life to come, man devotes himself principally to the present and gives little or no thought unto the eternal hereafter. Instead of putting the good of his soul before the needs of the body, man is chiefly occupied about food and raiment, instead of man's great aim being to please God. Ministering to self has become his prime business." What would he write today, 57 years later? The reason for these questions, having lived so many years by God's grace and been in so many different churches, I have observed that for many professing Christians, much of life is centered upon that which one day must be left behind, and why the title of our message, Priorities for Life's Brevity, for God has placed eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And one other thing, Friday, I get a phone call from a dear brother who has visited our church from time to time. 30 minutes before he called, he lost his brother-in-law who stepped into eternity. Life can be very fragile, and yet how much time we spent on what one day we'll have to leave. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about is the priority of God's will. Let me read these words. Go to thou, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's the desire of one's own understanding to be governed by the inward thoughts and feelings of our own mind. Now, obviously, these businessmen in the church were in the church, and what they had planned pertaining to the business was legitimate and honorable. Nothing would deter them from the business at hand. And I can understand that, having been where they were once. Buying and selling is part of commerce. It's part of the necessities of life. No doubt some of the cities where their business enterprise brought them would have been Athens, Alexandria, Antioch, Corinth, Rome, maybe Sardis, which was a great trading center. I can relate to these men in their quest for business. That's what I did for over 27 years. But my cities were Carteret, New Jersey, Atlantic City, New Jersey, and New York City. And when I'd come to New York City, I'd say, oh boy, I'm glad I don't live here. Now I'm on my 35th year. The text does not say what kind of merchandise they bought and sold. Ours was in the wholesale and retail gift business. You see, in business, when you wholesale, there's a markup to the retailer, and there's a markup to those who resell it, and there and the reason I say that, because memory comes back to me, I come from Lancaster County, and that's a tourist area, and you know what to buy because of what the tourists wanted. But okay, to buy it, to sell to a shop, there would be one markup, and to the customer be another markup. That's the way business is. But like mentioned today, their decisions were made on self-reliance, on presumption. Verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Look what it says, where it says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But they were presumptuous. They assumed, well, today, just like any other day. No thought to seeking the will of God, and that they were no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. They bought and they sold. Luke 17:28. They ignored God, and so was God ignored in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to see something, and this is very important. Notice in verse 15 it says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And that word Lord, the Greek word is kurios, master, possessor, owner with absolute authority, supreme Lord and sovereign of this universe, which he created. And that word corresponds to the word Jehovah. I hope that by the time we're done, we'll understand what it means to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. The question that needs to be asked in the decision of my life, am I guilty of ignoring God in the decision-making process? Acts 17, 25, 28, God gives us life and breath each day. In Him we live and move and have our being. Genesis 1, 26 says this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us reason together. God did not create man in His own image for man to operate independent of Him. Let me repeat that. God did not create man in His own image to be independent of Him, and how much we live life that way. It was to be His instrument through whom He would work out His will through us. Think how beautiful is the creative work of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 6:3, you remember the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with Thy glory. You see, the perfect will of God is seen in all the laws He gave to govern this universe. That's recorded in Psalm 119, verse 91. That's why there's such beauty, because all the laws are obeyed perfectly. Not like with mankind. But one of the things that we have to understand as we study the Lord and His humanity is if we're told to be followers of Him, then we have to understand what He did, His humanity upon earth, so we can follow Him, follow the Lord like He followed the Father. Listen to these words. In John 6, 38, He says, I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but do the will of the Father that sent me. And what we read earlier, John 5, 30, it says these words, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Then in John 4, 32, 34, that account when our Lord was in Samaria and had that meeting with the woman there at the well, and then what happened, so many came down to hear Him preach and teach, and He must have been gone a long time without eating or drinking, and the disciples were concerned about it. He said, Master, eat. What does He say? Brethren, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish the work that He gave me to do. And by the way, that's true with each one of us. Each one of us has a work to fulfill, to do in different areas, but we're to be under God's will. And then John 7, 17, you want to learn, you want to understand the scriptures? Listen to this. John 17 is the key to spiritual knowledge. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Acts 3, 22, because he fulfilled the will of God. That's what it says. He says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The Lord perfectly governs this inanimate universe that He created with law, just like I said. And with our own eyes, as I said, the beauty of His will worked out to His laws that govern it. I know I repeated that, but I love to see the beauty of God's creative work. And the older I get, the more dazed I love to see the wonder of God's. Look up in the heavens, whether it's cloudy or stormy or bright shining. They're declaring the glory of God. And especially at nighttime, when you see the majesty of the heavens unfolding like a beautiful ceiling over this palace. Now, just a few words on the practical level about doing the will of God. In the marriage relationship, What is his will? That husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wives, that they be subject unto their husbands just like the church is subject unto Christ. What about the raising of children? Train them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And don't provoke your children to anger, like it says in Ephesians 6:4. Children honoring their parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 4, in the work we do for our employer, listen to this. Ephesians 6:6 says this. As servants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You may not like your employer. I wasn't exactly fond of my employer, but after the Lord saved me, I did it as unto the Lord. And that's the joy. Whatever your work is, do it as unto the Lord. It'll be a joy. Then what about the will of God concerning the Lord's day? What is the will of God concerning the Lord's day? The will of God is that we set that aside as a very special time of worship, a meeting with God. And don't treat it perfunctory like, oh, I have to go there to church today. No, you look forward. Like I remember Pastor Bob said after he saved, he couldn't wait to get to church. I'm the same as this old sinner saved by grace. I'm 90 now. I still love to come to church. That's where we meet with God's people. Most of all, we meet with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 makes that very plain. But look at these verses, Matthew 12, 46 to 50. His family, the Lord's family, wanted his attention. And they said, your family wants to see you. He said, who's my family? And then he looked at his disciples and he said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, my mother. In other words, you want to be closely related to the Lord Jesus, do his will. And Matthew 7, 21, 23, he says, not every man that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, and I did the other thing. And I'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. And until we understand we're under the authority of the king and our subjection to him to do his will, then we haven't understood a thing about the warnings of not being in the will of God. Listen to these words from a hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine, to do and to endure. Secondly, the text says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I'd like to talk about the priority and use of God's money. When you're in business, as these were in our text, you're in business to make money, to make a living. Well, there's nothing wrong with that purpose. Nothing wrong about it at all. Men and women go through the training process to purchase a professional career. They believe they are best suited and something they would love to do, but there's also the financial benefit. Some pursue a trade in which has been natural ability given to them by God the Creator. Some are gainfully employed as employee of this or that field where there is employment opportunities. And some are engaged in farming where my roots were. My getting into the business world is a long story, and you don't want to bore you with that. But it was good training for the work of the ministry now over 34 years. And one of those benefits was this second point that we want to expound on, the right use of the Lord's money. The men in our text were obviously professing Christians, or the importance of being in the will of God would never have been mentioned. But because they did not think it necessary to be in the will of God, their business trip, then the gain they pursued to buying and selling, God would be excluded from that too. In the Old Testament, it's made very plain that God's covenant people, and whatever gain they might accrue, whether gain from the land, flocks, herds, or whatever financial gain was accrued, God was counted worthy to receive the first fruits. When the Lord brought Israel free from Egypt in bondage and came down to the midst upon Mount Sinai, he made very plain to them, I have set you free, but now you're under my government. Then he gave the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 23, 15 and 16, he said, you will present to me the first fruits of all that I have given you, and you shall not come before my presence empty, and you will not give me the second best or the third best or the fourth best. You shall not come excuse me. That has not changed in this age of grace for the New Testament church. And why should it? God is the creator of all the children of men. Know you not that the Lord, he is God? It's he that made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 139 speaks about how we're knit together in the womb of our mother and brought forth. It's amazing the intricacy of the human being by our creator. He is worthy of what we give to him by creation and by redemption. He has delivered us. Yes, the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh of Egypt, but we are delivered from a much greater Pharaoh, Satan. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ownership. He owns us. And it's time we understand that. Therefore, we're told not to lay up treasures on earth. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Three times in Scripture, the word gain is used in the setting of wealth. And I want to use one of them. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For years, I'd like to illustrate what I'm driving home. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, you're acquainted with that. Listen, for years he bought and sold and got gain. And what did he do with it? He invested in possessions and soon they controlled him. How much did they control him? They controlled him so much that to hang on to these possessions was more important than the gift of eternal life. That's madness. That's spiritual madness. When we look upon the wealth in this setting gain as belonging to ourselves and not to the Lord who has given it to us, our use of the Lord's money will be used as it affects personal benefit, just like Luke 12, 16 to 21. And what was that man? He was a wealthy man. And God blessed him so much, he had so many, he got such income that he had enough goods to last him for many years. And what does he say? Soul, I've got goods to last thee for many years. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my old barns and build up bigger ones. And I'll say to my soul, 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 you have goods to eat and drink merry for many years. And God says, you fool, this night your soul be taken from you. I would like to give a personal testimony. And what I share with you is all by the grace of God. From the time that the Lord saved me, the Lord gave me a tremendous desire to give. That's grace. There's nothing I love to do more than first give out the gospel, but to give. That's something God does. And I'll tell you how important it was to me. The church where I was attending was a dead church. Everything just right as far as religious rightness is concerned, but no gospel. I thought I could stay there and be a witness to bring them out of this darkness. And then one morning about 4 o'clock, it dawned on me that I was giving to a dead church. And when that hit me, I realized I could never give another cent to that church. It was dead. And so I got out. And I'm so thankful the Lord brought me out. You see, we're kingdom people. We're to invest our lives in the kingdom. We're to invest our money in the kingdom. We're to invest our life to glorify God, whom one day will live forever. Not just a vapor that is this life, or a hurrying messenger, or a tale that is told. The more the brevity of this life grabs your heart, the more you're going to enjoy living. But if you're going to try to get the gusto out of this life and not center on that which is forever, you're going to have a miserable life. When God has ignored the use of what he has entrusted to us, there's that tendency to boast. When there's financial gain, look what it says here in 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What are they boasting about? The profit they made. It's like in Proverbs 20:14. There's two men. One was buying and the other was selling. The man that was buying began to belittle what the man was selling. And after he got his price, what did he do? He went away and boasted. Boasted because he got the guy down to get his price. To boast over financial matters is insane. Insane. Oh, how it's good to boast in our blessed Lord. Oh, dear ones, the more you love him, the more you're so thankful that you're a Christian. So thankful. When we rob God of what belongs to him, like Malachi 3:8, God knows how to take it away from us. Proverbs 23:5 says, riches can fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I would close this point with one verse in the right use of God's money. Many verses could be used, but I'm just going to use this one. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, lo, let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And thanks be unto God who giveth us his unspeakable gift. Now the priority of doing good. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Obviously, doing good was lacking among the professing Christians James was writing to. Yes, true, it's so easy to coy up with our own needs that there is no desire to look beyond them. But what does Paul say to the church of Philippi? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, and look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then listen to these next words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And then 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Obviously, doing good was lacking among these professing Christians James was writing to. As I said before, and I said again, if we'll not be in God's will when we live our lives, then we're not going to care about him. We're going to ignore him as far as the money is concerned. And if we're going to be concerned, we're not going to be concerned about doing good. They go together. Be in the will of God, then you'll love to use his money right, and then you'll love to do good. the simplest definition of what it means to do good is any action of love that would imitate our blessed Lord. Our blessed Lord Jesus, who went about doing good, as was just mentioned, the hungry or weary, early in the morning or late at night, always ready to do good. Physical need, spiritual need. That's why it says in Acts 10:38, for the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. With power. And he went about doing good, delivering those who were pressed to the devil, and healing and raising up men spiritually and physically. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Therefore, to do good in ministering to others means we need his enabling grace, which he freely gives to those who would desire to serve him by ministering to others and doing good that will point others to him. That's why we do good, to point others to him. The Lord did good as the prophets had written about him. And that good he did was to authenticate that he was the one Genesis 3:15 was talking about. And would prove it in Luke 4:18, where it says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. What did he say about doing good in Matthew 25:34-40? When he said, when I was hungry, I was given meat, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me, and so on. What was he saying? As often as you did the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. Last Thursday, I turned 90. This coming Thursday, I'll turn the 53rd spiritual birthday since the Lord had mercy upon me and saved me. Why do I mention that? I mention that because of the many opportunities God gives to his people to do good. That's the exciting and thrilling thing about being a Christian. Pastor Bob and I talk about this often. It's an adventure. It's a joy to know what will the Lord give me today to advance his kingdom that I have a chance to do good. And every time you have a chance to do good, you can give out the gospel. This past week, and Pastor Bob would know about this because he made it possible for this pickup of my mattress. He got me two big plastic covers, and I had everything sealed up nice and neat. And I put it outside. Two young men came up the porch and rang the bell and says, can we have your mattress? I said, it's an old mattress. But you see, well, we're doing acrobatics there in the park. And he says, it'll help us to have this underneath in case I fall. Well, what do you think that opened up? Just a chance to share the gospel, and they received it. It's a joy. It's a joy to be a servant of the King, ready to do good. It's a joy. Do we fail? Yes, we do fail at times because we still live in tenement houses. But the desire is there. And I'd like to close this point with five things. Listen to this. Ye are the light of the world. A city and a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put a bushel over it, but put it upon the candlestick so everyone can see the light. Ye are the light of the world. Therefore, Pastor Bob, what is that verse? Matthew 5:16. Oh my, I know that as well as my own name. Let every man well, let me go on to Matthew 5:44. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the joy of being old. Sometimes your mind doesn't want to work. But let me give you an example from, how many of you listen to Family Radio? Did you hear that testimony about this pastor that went to this coffee shop? And when in this coffee shop, he overheard some prostitutes talking about they're going to celebrate a birthday next week. So he asked the owner of the coffee shop whether he could have a little party for this prostitute birthday. So the coffee owner said, yeah. So that day, that night, they came at 3 o'clock in the morning with a little a group to have a little birthday party. Well, this prostitute was so taken up that someone would show that kind of love to her that she took the cake and left to show it to her mother that she was shown love. Well, after she left, that gave the pastor an opportunity to minister and to pray. And what do you think God did? The coffee shop owner was converted, and so were some of those prostitutes. Oh, what a way to do good. Letting your light shine in an area like that. Then secondly, Matthew 5:44, we know that God says, do good to them that hate them. What is a better example than that? Than the good parable of the Good Samaritan? The Jews hated the Samaritans. And so this man was left for half dead. And two of his fellow Jews went by him. The priest and the Levite went by him. But what does this hated Samaritan do? He ministers to him and puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, and is willing to pay for whatever the cost was to keep that man. Yes, if there's one thing I got to learn to do, is to do good to those who hate me. And I haven't completely arrived at, but I know that's what God says, and I know that's what I got to do. Thirdly, it says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How about the slave girl in 2 Corinthians 5? There she was, a teenager, enjoying her a teenage life, and a band of Syrian soldiers came down, took her captive, and made her a slave to the general of the Syrian army, Naaman. So what does this girl do? This Naaman was beset with leprosy. But what does she do? She does good. She tells him who to go to. To go to Elisha the prophet, who will take care of you. And he did. And he was healed. Fourthly, it says, Galatians 6:10, he says, to do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. A couple weeks ago, Daisy and I were coming to church, and we saw there at the Rosedale, off the Bronx, across Bronx, we got off at Rosedale Avenue, and there was an old man with a sign saying about, help me. So we stopped, and we gave him a gospel tract with something else with it too. What do you think he said? He said, I don't have long to live. Thank you very much. You cannot know how that blessed my heart that I had a chance to meet someone who was soon going to step into eternity. And then the last one, 1 Peter 3:11. Eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. And that was Joseph. He hated evil. All you have to do is look at his life, and he hated evil. If he could run away with a proposition to satisfy his lust there, away from everybody there in Egypt, when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife, he could run away and say, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? You know he hated evil. And he did good. And he was lifted up to next to Pharaoh. Just a few words in application. Moses, who penned the 90th Psalm, knew something about the brevity of life, for he witnessed over 600 deaths in the 40 years he and the children of Israel lived in the wilderness. And in verse 10, he writes about the duration of man's life. I quoted that, 70, 80. And then the beginning of the Psalm, he writes about the life of God. And I quoted that in our prayer this morning. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou established the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and we can have his life. We can have his life. You see, that's available to all who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ.
What do you think Moses said? He was next to Pharaoh. He could have had the crown. But when he became of age, he refused to be called Pharaoh's, he refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because he chose rather suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. But notice what he said. He accounted the treasure, the riches of Jesus Christ more than all the treasures of Egypt. Then verse 12 of Psalm 90. And I preached this at different times at funerals. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Life is so brief. Just a few words. One, have a biblical view of life. Though sin forfeited life by bringing in death, the Lord Jesus came to abolish death. 2 Timothy 1:10. He's the main subject of the whole Bible. And you can't have a biblical view of life unless you read the Bible and study it and meditate upon it. Then secondly, have the right love for the world as the Lord Jesus had a right love for the world. What kind of love did he have? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. Then have confidence and trust in the sovereignty of our Lord as he governs the universe he has created. Live daily for the Lord Jesus Christ to advance his kingdom, to be accepted of him. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10, we have a divine appointment where we'll stand before him and give an account of what the grace he's extended to us, the good and the bad. Earlier, I spoke of four questions about the future. Headship in the home, the focus of the temporal and the eternal, who's governing your life, and now these three priorities in view of life's brevity. I'm going to close with a hymn. Daisy and I sing this quite often. And by the way, Anthony, thank you. Take my life and let it be. If you know how often we sing that at home. Oh, that's so good. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art a potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ living in me. Always living in me. As one old sinner saved by grace, to other sinners saved by grace, you'll never know the joy of the Lord until you surrender completely to him. Completely to him. That's what this hymn is about. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, we are amazed at thy amazing grace, which your servant, John Newton, wrote so many years ago. And we know that we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace,
Yes, we minister by grace, but we confess that oftentimes we do things that are not in thy will. Sometimes we do not use your money that glorifies thee. And sometimes we miss opportunities to do good. We just ask thee in Jesus' precious name that your word will not return void, and that each one of us may completely surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, for he is worthy. Amen.